Over to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 13. Again, we are thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Certainly do pray God's blessing on our worship today. Genesis chapter 13 is going to be my text this morning. Now, I will tell you, this is not at all where I'd planned on preaching this morning. I came to this late yesterday afternoon and sent the outline over to Brother Nathan to put on the screen. And I originally planned on preaching on the subject of worship this morning. And as you know, I said it often, I think a lot about worship in general. And I think a lot about particularly our worship here at Faith Baptist Church. And so, but I could not get that to jail exactly to my satisfaction. And so I'll work on it and try to get the kinks out and maybe preach it another time. Genesis chapter 13, as you can tell by the screen, now I have a very simple subject, a very simple approach this morning. But in many ways, it is a very convicting subject, or at least it should be to some of us. I want to talk to you, as you can tell by the screen, on Abraham and Lot. And all I want to do is contrast these two men. As a contrast between one who lives his life controlled by the flesh and one who lives his life controlled by his faith. And believe me, there is a great contrast there, and it's very telling, very instructive for many of us today. Now, let me go ahead and first read my text starting at verse number 5. We'll go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter. It's only 18 verses in this chapter. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 5, "And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." And then it says there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And then the Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as he said, the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. He said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And then the Bible says, "And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Now, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I read an interesting article as I was trying to put this message together and put some finishing touches on it. And the article said that there was a study done. You know, there's a study for every occasion, evidently. But in that study, they determined that the vast majority of professed Christians in America are from the South. It went on to say that something like 42% of what they call evangelicals, they would consider us to be evangelical by their standards, But 42% of so-called evangelicals are from the South. 24% are from the West, 24% around the Midwest, and only 10% are from the Northeast. Yankees, you know. Sorry, Joe. But it went on to say that those in the South are much more likely to have a what they call a church affiliation than those that are in the Northeast. In fact, it said they are twice as likely to attend Sunday school as the Yankees do, and 50% more likely to read their Bible, you know, than they do in the Northeast. Now, that may be interesting to a point, but you understand, folks, it really shouldn't matter where you're from when it comes to your faithfulness and into your service to God. In fact, in our account this morning, we have two men of God. It's hard to tell that in Lot's case. But two men of God who ended up living in totally different regions and lived totally different lives. But what you're going to find out, folks, listen, it is not the place that really matters. It is the person himself. That's what really matters. And so we have a contrast given to us in this of a man who is, carnally minded, and a man who is spiritually minded. Now, I wonder which camp we would fall into. A man who lives his life controlled by his flesh, contrasted with a man who lives his life controlled by his faith. Now, it hasn't been that many years ago. Actually, back in 2013, I keep track of these things, so I won't say the same thing over and over again. But it was back in 2013, we brought a message concerning the carnality of this fellow by the name of Lot. Now, Lot, we saw, folks, listen, the tragedy of making decisions in your life without any concern at all for the will of God or for the Word of God, you know. And then somehow we're good at trying to justify ourselves and say, well, this must be of God, when in reality, you never consulted God not one time. And we talked about three things, and I'll just throw these up to you because they're so telling about Lot and about how many of us are today. And Lot was very weak in his devotion. He was very worldly in his desires. And because of that, he was very wrong in the decisions that he made. Now, listen, you take those three things together, and they're very instructive, I think. They're very revealing about how many of us are today. Listen, Lot was very weak in his devotion to his God. You might say that Lot had kind of a secondhand faith, if you will, a lot like many of us. You see, there's one thing you won't find it being said about Lot in the book of Genesis, and that is that you won't find one time where Lot built an altar unto the Lord. You won't find that about Lot. Lot pretty much relied on the faith of Abraham. Now, what you find out about Abraham, everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar unto his God. In fact, up until Genesis chapter 22, in that beautiful type of his son Isaac, the beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, up until that time, you mark it, Abraham's life was dotted with altars that he had built unto the Lord, but you won't find that said about Lot. Lot was very weak in his devotion to his God. Listen, folks, how many of us have kind of a secondhand kind of faith? We rely on the faith of our mothers or our fathers, or we rely on the faithfulness of our husbands or our wives, and we are very weak in our devotion. I somehow think that this age, this generation, will go down as one of the most shallow of all generations as far as our commitment, our dedication unto God. Many of us are Christian in name only. Many of us attend church maybe on Sunday morning, and that's about it. And we are very, very weak in our devotion to our God. Well, listen, if you're weak in your devotion, that will lead you to being very worldly in your desires. You know the account so well. Lot was given a very clear choice. And you know what? He chose the worldly. He sure did. Lot did not, you know, say, is this a good place? You know, do they have a good church in Sodom? Is Sodom a good place to raise my children? You won't find Lot asking one time, is this what God wants me to do? Is this where God wants me, you know? No. He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and the dollar signs went off in his eyes, and he was very worldly in the decisions that he made. I wonder how many of us will fit into that category many times. We see dollar signs, and God all of a sudden takes a back seat. Think about it. Well, he was worldly in his desire. He was very weak in his devotion, very worldly in his desires. That made him very wrong in the decisions that he made. Listen, from this point on, Lot's life, Lot's family is marked by tragedy. You mark it down. That decision that Lot made, folks, not only affected his witness, but it affected his wife, and more importantly, it affected his children, you see. And listen, if you're very worldly in your desires, you will be wrong in the decisions that you make. And folks, believe me, when you make a decision, it affects not only you. You know, no man's an island, no man lives to himself. It will affect your children. It will affect your grandchildren. It will affect all those around you. If you're worldly in your desires, weak in your devotion, you will make wrong decisions. Now, contrast Abraham to Lot. You'll find out Abraham was very strong in his devotion to God. Sure was. Everywhere Abraham went, and I know he failed, I know he faltered, I know he had feet of clay just like any other man, but everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar unto God. He was very strong in his devotion. He was very spiritual in his desires, and he was very successful in all the decisions that he made. And so I want to paint that contrast. I want to revisit Lot again this morning, but I don't want to just concentrate on Lot. I don't want to come across as being negative altogether this morning, because there's a positive aspect to this, and I want to contrast Uncle Abraham, if you will, with nephew Lot. Now listen, it is a contrast not just in where they lived, but how they lived. That's important. It's not so much where you are, it is what you really are that's important. Are you following me? Now, we do know Abraham was the uncle of Lot. I know that. You can look back in the 27th verse of the 11th chapter. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So here is Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. They were part of the same physical family. But listen, what's even more important than that, they were part of the same spiritual family. They were both children of God. You want to know what's ironic about that? You would not know that if you just read the Genesis account of Lot. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find any evidence at all that Lot was a saved man, or Lot was a man of God. I mean, there's something to this when the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and indicated that's where his desire was, is in the city of Sodom. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find any evidence that Lot was a child of God. Were it not for a note in Peter's epistle, we'd be left wondering about old Lot. But Peter assures us that Lot was a man of God. He was a child of God. In fact, Peter called him just Lot. In other words, Lot was a just man. He even called him righteous. He said, Lot, how did he say it, vexed his righteous soul day by day because of the vileness of Sodom. But evidently, then Lot was a saved man, but it'd be hard to see that in his desires and in the decisions that he made. And so we have this great contrast. Abraham had very strong faith. Lot was very shallow in his faith. Lot not only lived in the world, more importantly and more dangerously, lived in him. And it bore out in the decisions that he made. And so I want to paint that contrast for you this morning. Very simple approach of Abraham, a man who lived his life controlled by his faith, and Lot, a man who lived his life controlled by his flesh. That's the contrast. Now, notice first Lot. Here is a man who lives his life controlled by the flesh. Now again, I think that this is very typical, I think, of many of us today. Remember one time the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said to the church at Corinth, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now, what was his message to the church of Corinth? He says, well, you're saved. The problem is you're not acting like you're saved. That was how Lot was. Lot was a man who was controlled by his flesh. He was carnally minded, if you will. Now, I just wonder if we're ever able to take an honest look at ourselves, how many of us would have to say, that's just like me. Hard to say that, isn't it? Lot reminds me of this businessman I read about one time who was real heavy, and he decided it was time to lose some weight. And so he went on a diet, and he did pretty good with the diet. He stuck to it very faithfully for a while, and he began to lose some pounds, and it was noticeable by people at work, and they were bragging on him. And he even changed his route that he drove to work because that route took him by his favorite bakery all the time. He said, I don't want that temptation. Well, one day he walks into the office and he's carrying this big old coffee cake. And the people at the office scolded him and said, what are you doing? You were doing so well and you're walking. He said, no, wait a minute. This is no ordinary coffee cake. This is a special coffee cake. They said, what's so special about it? He said, well, I accidentally drove by that bakery this morning. It's amazing how many things we do accidentally, isn't it? And he said, there in that window was this beautiful coffee cake. And then I started thinking, well, maybe it wasn't an accident at all. Maybe the Lord's directed me here for this coffee cake. We're good at doing something like that, ain't we? We make the decision, we take the step, and then we blame it on God. But he said, I reasoned out, maybe the Lord directed me here. So he said, I prayed. I said, Lord, if you really intend for me to have that coffee cake, then empty me out a parking spot right in front of that bakery. And I know it's your will. Because that place is always crowded. And he said, and he was standing there with that cake. And they said, wow, you mean he did that for you? And the man said, well, it did take 8 laps around the building. But he finally emptied it out. Isn't that the way many of us are, folks? There are a lot of lots in our midst many times. Our lives may belong to Christ, but our love is still for this world. And I want to tell you, that's a very dangerous thing for a child of God. Now, let me give you two things. Notice first, the desires of the carnally minded. Now, bear with, I've read these verses to you, but I want to go back and read some of them to you again just to see how this thing works. Notice again verse 5, and see the desires of the carnally minded. The Bible says, "And Lot also went, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Now, I want you to get the picture here, because both Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot were very wealthy men by the standards, any standards of the world in that day. They both had herds, they both had flocks, it describes them, both had servants, they both had tents, they both were materially very wealthy men. In fact, it got to the place where there was too many of them. The land could not hold them because they got so many. They didn't have enough pasture perhaps for the animals, didn't have enough water for the animals. And so the herdmen of Lot's group begin to fight with the herdmen of Abraham's group. You know what? In the world will always cause you problems. Mark it down. But listen, the problem was really not with the herds. It was with his heart. That's the problem. Now go further. Notice what he said in verse 8 again. "And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And now listen, you understand what Abraham is saying. He said, "Lot, listen, I don't want us to argue. I don't want us to fight. I mean, we're brethren. I'll give you first choice. Whatever you pick, I'll pick the other one. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. It does not matter." Now, here's a very startling statement in the next verse. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all," he said, "the plain of Jordan." Now, notice how it was described. It was described as being well watered everywhere. And he said, "Even like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt as thou comest on to Zoar." Lot saw that, dollar signs went off, and he chose the well watered plains of Jordan. Now somebody said Lot had two reasons for making his choice. One was a religious reason, but the other one was the real reason. He cloaked it in religion. That's what we're good at. But what it was, in the way he described it, it was like Eden and it was like Egypt. You know, it was a little bit heavenly and a little bit earthly. Lot was like he wanted to have one foot on the things of God, one foot on the things of this world. A little bit like Eden, a little bit like Egypt. That is the desire of the carnally minded person, you see. And I wonder how many of us struggle with that same thing. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship when the sea gets into the ship." Lot not only lived in the world, evidently the world was living in him. What is it you desire more than anything else? It's a good question, isn't it? So we have the desire of the carnal man, but notice secondly, the decisions of the carnally minded. And this is important because, listen folks, your desires will always affect your decisions. Do you believe that? It's true. Your desires will always affect your... Now, I cannot see into the inner recesses of your heart. But listen, many times, what's in the heart will come out in whatever decisions you make. Are you with me? It shows itself. And just like Lot, verse 13 is a very telling statement. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I mean, it would be embarrassing to really get down and start describing the kind of sin that was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a vile place, a wicked place. I don't care how much the liberals of today try to convince us that it's all right. It's not all right. It's a vile, wicked place. It was a place that had no desire for God, no room for God, no time for God, no respect for God. And Lot chose that place. Now, as I said, I don't see one time where Lot says, you know, I wonder if there's a good church in Sodom. Or is it a good place to raise my children? He just chose all the well-watered plains of Jordan and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Lot, because if I had a nickel for every time I've seen people leave, move out of the area, not for church, but for J-O-B, job. They make more money, they may buy nicer stuff, they leave a good church, and I can't tell you how many times they call back eventually and say, "Preacher, pray for us. We can't find a good church to go to." Huh? And we're starving to death. Well, that should have been your first concern, not your second behind your J-O-B or behind your money. Your first concern, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I'm telling you, that is the way the carnal mind thinks. I jotted down a little ditty, as Jay called it. I don't know what else to call them either. But somebody wrote this. He said, "One ship sails east, another west, by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tell it where to go." Isn't that good? You see, folks, I think many times it's how you set your sails that matters. What is it you desire most in your life? So we have Lot pictured as a life controlled by one's flesh. And I fear too many of us do that. Contrast that with Uncle Abraham, and you have a life that is controlled by faith. And listen, beloved, there is a vast difference between the two. We soon learn, when it comes to Christians, you know what? We're not all the same. We're not all on the same plane. We're not all on the same level. There are some who live for this world, and there are some who live for the world to come. There's a difference. I may have told you the story before. I like this story of this Jewish man and this Chinese man were sitting down having dinner together one time, and this Jewish man all of a sudden just got up and walked over and just smacked that Chinese man in the mouth, knocked him out of his chair, and the Chinese man said, "Buddy, why did you do that?" He said, "Well, that was for Pearl Harbor." And he said, "Pearl Harbor? I didn't have anything to do with Pearl Harbor. That was the Japanese." He said, "Well, Chinese, Japanese, Taiwanese are all the same to me." So the Jewish man sat back down, and a few minutes, the Chinese man got up, went on and smacked the Jewish man in the mouth, knocked him out of his chair, and he said, "What did you do that for?" He said, "That was for the Titanic." He said, "The Titanic? Buddy, I didn't have anything to do with the Titanic. That was an iceberg." He said, "Goldberg, Steinberg, iceberg, they're all the same to me," he said. What you find out, folks, when it comes to Christians, we are not all the same. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth again. He said, "I could not write unto you as spiritual," but he said, "as carnal." How many of us does that describe? Now, again, notice two things very quickly. Notice first the distinctives of the spiritual man. And this is so telling. First, we have his, his sensitivity. He says in verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, I wanted to point that out again, because here's what a mature man, the mature man doesn't worry so much about who's going to win the argument, or who's going to win the fight, or who's going to come out ahead, or who's going to get a better deal. He is concerned more with spiritual matters. You understand what I'm saying? I have seen people get mad and get mad at church, or they get mad at the preacher, and they don't care how much trouble they may cause, or even if they cause a split. All they want to do is get their way. You know, you ever seen anybody like that? Well, the spiritual minded person, it's not about me or mine. It's not what I want, what I think, what I feel, but he's more concerned for the other person. That's the spiritual man. So we have his sensitivity, but notice his submission. He basically said, listen, now, by the way, Abraham could have said this, son, I didn't make you come along. You came along on your own accord, so I should get first choice. That's the way many of us would think. But Abraham said, no. He was so submissive, he says, whatever you do not choose, that's what I will take. That's a spiritually minded man. And then notice, secondly, the dividends of a spiritual man, or of a man controlled by faith. Here's what God said in verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You want to know what's so wonderful about this? Lot chose what land he wanted. God gave Abraham all the land. By the way, it's still in effect today. I don't care what these fellows say. God is not through with Abraham's descendants yet. He said, Abraham, you look to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. Man, all of that's land I've given to you and your seed forever. You think God's kidding around? He said, check it out. Walk the length of it and the breadth of it. Check it out. I've given all. And let me tell you something, folks. A person will never be shortchanged who gives his life completely to God. I have never regretted, not one time have I regretted those times when I have been surrendered and submissive to God. God has been good to me. I have to say I've regretted a whole lot of other things, that decisions that I've made when I've been in the flesh. And I've lived to regret every one of those decisions. But you can do no better than to give your life to God. So we have this contrast. A man whose life is controlled by his flesh, or a man whose life is controlled by his faith. Someone wrote this. He said, to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decides which way he shall go. The moral of the story is, if you are very weak in your devotion to God, if you're shallow, if you're just some of you are just part-time Christians at best, you will be very worldly in your desires, and you'll be very wrong in the decisions you make. I say this often, and I falter and I fail, maybe more than anybody in this room, but I want my life to mean something. You know what I mean? God help us to live a life and not be slaves to our flesh. Live a life not controlled by our flesh, but live a life controlled by faith. Let's stand and I'll quit.